Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. We're continuing our fall series that we're calling When Life's Not Fair. It's a study in the life of Joseph, and a lot of unfair things happen to Joseph. If you've not been here, you've not read the book of Genesis, Joseph was a godly young man. He was hated unjustly and unfairly by his brothers. His brothers unfairly and unjustly sold him into slavery to Egypt, and then killed an animal and brought Joseph's cloak to his father Jacob and said that a wild animal had killed him. And then Joseph was sent to work for a man named Potiphar, who was in the service of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Joseph was simply striving to not become bitter, was striving to trust God, was being faithful, doing the next right thing, even though life wasn't fair. And then more unfairness found its way into his life in the form of temptation. When we talk about life not being fair, perhaps it's when it comes to temptation that life is the most unfair. Because temptation is something that we're born vulnerable to. Do you realize that the most unfair thing that has ever happened to you or will ever happen to you happened to you at the time of conception? Now, before you tune me out, just listen to me. In Psalm 51, David says, we are conceived in sin. That doesn't mean, of course, that intimacy is sinful. It means that from the point of conception, we are broken sinners. From the very point of conception, we have a sinful nature, a sinful heart that is prone to give in to temptation. And then we're born into a fallen world. And even though we didn't ask for it, we are born with a target on our backs. The enemy hates all of God's creatures. And so when we're born, before we've done anything, we're born with a target on our back. If you've followed Greek mythology at all, there's a three-headed monster that guards the underworld. He's called Cerberus. And Cerberus is actually a three-headed dog. And it's sort of like Hotel California. He'll let everybody check in, but you can never leave. And there's only one person that was ever able to defeat Cerberus, and it was Hercules, one of his 12 tasks. Well, in our case, truth is actually stranger than myth, because there really is a three-headed monster: sin, Satan, and the world, that is out to get us and out to destroy us. And there's only ever been one who's defeated the monster. His name is Jesus. And through Jesus, we have the victory. I've said through this whole series that Joseph, throughout the entire story, is actually a figure that points us to the coming Messiah. He's a figure. He's a type of Christ. And Joseph, this morning, in our passage, faces temptation successfully. Now, Joseph still needed a Savior. There's a better Joseph, a new powerful Joseph, whose name is Jesus. But in the passage, we're pointed, as we look at Joseph, we're pointed to Jesus, the one who defeated the three-headed monster that we're going to find in this text this morning. So let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Genesis 39, 6 through 21. I'll give you a hint: the three-headed monster is not Potiphar's wife, although she could appear that way, perhaps. This is God's word. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And dear, tempted flock of God, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us, and he wants us to overcome temptation. Let's pray. God, would you now awaken our hearts afresh, illumine our minds, open our eyes, move our wills, help us to behold wonderful things from your word. God, give us the victory of Christ as we live our lives each day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So I said earlier that we were born attacked by supernatural powers. We were born with a three-headed monster attacking us, pursuing us, hunting us, to destroy us. Now, the best place to see the three-headed monster, we're going to see it in the text, but the clearest place to see it is in the book of Ephesians. So I've printed this for you, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, famous passage, but you see the three-headed monster here. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." That's head of the monster number one. The course of this world. "Following the prince of the power of the air." That's the head of the monster number two. The devil. "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." That's monster head number three. So notice verse two. The world. The devil. The flesh. That's the three-headed monster that is after us from the moment of conception. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the only way we can overcome them is through Christ, who alone ultimately defeated the monster. So this week, we're going to look at the monster, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Next week, we're going to look at the solutions to overcoming the monster. First of all, Proverbs says, 4:23, Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart above all things." In other words, if you don't do anything else, do this one thing. Guard your heart. Why would you have to guard your heart? Because it's under attack. It's under attack by the three-headed monster, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So point number one, guard your heart against the world. Look at verse 6. "Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Now, if the music was playing and this was a movie, you'd hear the dun-dun-dun-dun, right? I mean, why would God be telling us that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance unless it was like, uh-oh, this is not good. Something bad is going to happen. And then look at verse 7. "After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He could be on the cover of GQ. "And Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him." Now, why would God tell us this part of the story? Well, let me give a principle that relates to temptation. And the principle is this. Temptation often comes through our gifts and strengths and abilities more than through our weaknesses. Did you know that? Temptation often comes more through our gifts, abilities, and strengths than it does through our weaknesses. In verse 7, where we're told the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, we're reminded that Joseph is in fact a slave. We're reminded of the whole story. We're reminded that Joseph was uprooted from his home, from the church, where he heard the message of grace, where he learned about the ethics and values of grace. He was uprooted and he's in a foreign land among a foreign people with foreign gods and foreign values. And that's exactly the definition of the world. Following the course of the world, Paul says in Ephesians 2. The world is humanity, beginning with itself alone, independently from God, tries to come with morality, meaning, and values, independently of God, and often in rebellion of God. And we're surrounded by that godlessness. We are surrounded by voices that are constantly calling us to leave the values of the gospel of grace, to leave the values of Scripture, and to pursue the values of the world. See, worldliness is the perspective that this life is all there is. So do whatever you can to pursue self-fulfillment in this life. That's the course of the world. And so Potiphar's wife has a value system different than Joseph. Potiphar's wife is married. She doesn't care. If it feels good, do it. That's the voice of the world. And Joseph is living as a foreigner, an alien, among alien values. And Peter says that we as Christians are also aliens and exiles in a foreign world. And the voice of the world is constantly calling to us to exchange the values of grace, the values of the gospel, the values of holiness for the values of the world. Look at verse 10. She spoke to Joseph day after day after day. She was propositioning him continually. And listen, she wasn't just, we don't have the whole story. She wasn't just saying, lie with me. She was giving Joseph propaganda the entire time. If you lie with me, this will happen, that will happen. It'll be beautiful, it'll be great. The world loves to fill us with propaganda about what will happen good in our lives if we leave the values of the gospel, if we leave the values of Scripture and pursue what the world says is fulfillment. And it creates disorientation in our lives. Now, in this particular text, it's the world's disorienting power and voice with regard to sexual temptation. But it could be all kinds of disorienting language and voices that come at us in the world with regard to money, wealth, possessions, control, self-fulfillment, pleasure. Sexual temptation we see is nothing new. It was there in the world in Joseph's day. But what is new for us, I would submit to you, is how much media attention the values of a world with respect to intimacy receives. TV shows, even sitcoms, commercials, movies. Pornography is easily accessible and supposedly very private. And it's turned the values, even in the church, upside down. It's disorienting the youth culture. Listen, there have been surveys done of our youth. Not just our youth in general. And pornography is simply an accepted way of life. And it's true of men and women who are much older than students. If you've ever flown or you know anything about flying, there's a disorientation called flying vertigo. And if you go to something called studentpilot.com, you'll read what they say about this disorientation, this flying vertigo. It says, vertigo is a state of temporary spatial confusion resulting from misleading information sent to the brain by our various senses. And it goes on to say that our body has an incredible navigational system. We're able to sort of keep perspective, but we were basically created to walk on the earth. Some of us are saying amen right now. To walk on the planet at a very normal speed. We weren't really built for flying through the air at, 500 knots. See, there's things that happen to our perspective when we have an acceleration of speed and when our relationship to the horizon changes. It goes on to say that in an aircraft, during sudden acceleration or various positioning with respect to the horizon, your body's navigational system can trick you. Now listen to this. The most difficult adjustment you must make as you acquire flying skill is a willingness to believe that under certain conditions, your senses can be wrong. A willingness to believe that under certain conditions, your senses can be wrong. And if there's those moments, you need to throw your senses out the window and focus on your instruments solely. That's our only hope, living in this fallen world. Everything around us is bizarre. The world holds to values that are antithetical to the values of Scripture. The world tells you if you're not happy in your marriage, get out. Life is too short for a bad marriage. If you meet somebody, it makes you feel good. Go for it. And a whole host of other things. Look, if you want to buy that, buy it. That's okay. And these messages are wreaking havoc on our souls. And it's creating a disorientation, not a temporary spatial confusion, but a temporary spiritual confusion. So let me ask you this morning, where are you disoriented because of the messaging of the world? Where are you tempted to compromise? Or, if I might be more blunt, where are you compromising right now? Have you compromised this past week? Because you've begun to listen to the value system of the world rather than sticking to the value system of the gospel. Guard your heart against the word. Secondly, guard your heart against the flesh. Look, it'd be bad enough if we simply had to deal with the disorienting voices and messages of the world. But the Bible says we're also having to deal with the flesh. Psalm 51, I said earlier, David says, in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, from the very moment of conception, we all possessed a sinful nature. And that sinful nature works against us. That sinful nature tries to pull us away from God and toward worldliness. Look at verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now listen, if the narrator emphasized it and Potiphar's wife knew it, guess who else knew it? Joseph did. And that's where the flesh comes in. The flesh in the New Testament, in Romans 7, is that alien indwelling power that God chooses to remain even in the Christian. That every single time we want to do what is right, the flesh says, no, do what is wrong. And every single time we don't want to do what is wrong, the flesh says, yes, do it. Paul says, the very thing I hate, this I keep on doing. And the very thing I want to do, this I don't do. How many people, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us can relate to that? We can all relate to that, right? That's called the flesh. One of the heads of the monster is inside of us. There's a monster inside of every one of us. The enemy has a mole that dwells within us and is seeking to get us to compromise to the enemy. And the flesh is actually seeking to destroy us. Look at verse 7. After a time, the master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. That's important. After a time. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. After a time, he's already been unfairly hated by his brothers. He's already been rejected. He's already been sold. He's already been faithful in Potiphar's house, and now he's unjustly accused after he says no to temptation. Imagine what the flesh is doing. Even before he said no, imagine what the flesh was doing. Let me see if I can paint it for you. Joseph, you're in a foreign land. You're lonely. You're 20. You got all kinds of male hormones. All your friends back home are married. Who's going to know? See, that's the way the flesh talks to us. And especially in this church that tries to really emphasize the gospel of God's amazing grace, you know how else the flesh will speak? Go ahead. Why not? After all, there's always grace. See, the flesh is so sinful, it will even seek to get us to abuse grace as an excuse for sin. And then after he's been faithful and he's thrown in prison for saying no to temptation, the flesh says, you see where this got you? See what being righteous has done for you? You might as well at least have some pleasure. And there's some of us in marriages, perhaps, and you've been fighting well, and you've been fighting long, and you feel like it's gotten you nowhere. And the flesh says, why are you doing this? Are you happy? If you're not happy, do something about it. I mean, that's what the world says. So you now the world and the flesh coming at you together. If you're not happy, certainly, here's another thing the flesh says, certainly God wants you to be happy. I mean, it feels so good, it can't be wrong. See, there's an enemy within, a monster seeking to pull us away from God. Remember that old picture of the cartoon? And I think even C.S. Lewis was on Time Magazine once with Screwtape. There's a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder, right? And the whole idea of the cartoon is there's something bad you're thinking about doing, and the devil says, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Angel says, no, 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 don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. That's actually not too far from the truth. You probably haven't heard audible voices. But look, can we be real together? I hear in my head, do it. There's an opportunity to do something righteous, and I hear in my head, don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the cost. It's not worth the time, the money. Don't do it. Remember the book by Robert Louis Stevenson, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? And Dr. Jekyll, a good man, was able to separate his baser nature through a potion, but the baser nature took over, and he was no longer able to control himself, and the only solution in the end was he had to kill himself. Edward Hyde, the sinister monster within, gained the victory. And let me tell you something. All those voices of the flesh in your head speaking to you about pleasure and happiness and self-fulfillment, do not be fooled. The flesh has one agenda, and that is to destroy you. And you listen to the flesh at your own destruction. Let's only ask you again this morning, where are you listening to the flesh? Where have you been listening to yourself, the baser part of yourself, the part of yourself that's really not part of yourself, it's an alien power, especially if you're a Christian, it's just indwelling sin, and yet it exerts an influence in your life. Where have you been listening to it? And where do you need to say no to the flesh? The three-headed monster, the world, the flesh, and then lastly, the devil. Let me just say this. What has happened to you in your life is not random. That's something we hear in the battle for the heart process that many of us have gone through. The temptations in particular that come into your life are not random. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil, the serpent, is actually presented as someone who hunts the church. And not just the church corporately, but Satan is presented as someone who hunts and fishes for individuals in the church. And so make no mistake, not only do we deal with the world and its voices and the flesh and its pull, but we're actually fighting against supernatural evil. Look at verse 11. But one day, here's another one of the music goes, bah, 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 bah. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, he's being faithful, folks. I don't know if you've been told this or not, but it's tragic if you have. If you've been told all you need to do is keep being obedient and you'll be free from temptation, whoever told you that is off their rocker. Just like temptation often comes through our strengths and gifts and abilities, temptation often comes to us in the midst of our obedience. That's the way Satan works. He's the master strategist. He's an opportunist. And he hates you. He hates you because you bear the image of God. And Satan hates everything that bears God's image. In Revelation 12, Satan is pictured before the woman who's the church. First of all, giving birth to Christ, but then secondly, giving birth to Christians. And Satan is presented right there at your birth, ready to devour you. And by God's grace, he doesn't. But he's not stopping pursuing you your entire life. You're being hunted. I don't hunt, and I don't fish. I'm sort of an anomaly here in this church. I like things with a ball in it. Anything with a ball, I'm all for that. But I have lots of friends who fish and hunt. And it's really interesting to talk to a deer hunter and then talk to a turkey hunter. Because you hunt those things entirely differently. There's a different strategy, whether you're hunting a deer, whether you're hunting a turkey, or whether you're using dogs and hunting pheasant. And then talking to my friends who are fishermen, you use a different lure, a different bait, whether you're hunting tuna, deep sea fishing, or whether you're hunting bass at Lake Martin. Now listen to me. No one on this planet knows you better than God. And no one on this planet besides God knows you better than Satan. He knows your every strength. He knows your every weakness. And he is strategizing constantly to bring you down. He's hunting you. He knows just what lure, just what bait, and just what strategy it takes to take you out. We wrestle not, Paul says in Ephesians 6, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and world forces of darkness. 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So then in verses 16 to 20, after Joseph has been obedient and after he has in fact said no to temptation, he then gets locked up for his righteousness. And imagine what the flesh and the devil are doing there. God, where are you? God, your heart's not good toward me. See, the flesh isn't just pulling you to do bad things. The flesh is pulling you to believe wrong thoughts about God, unworthy thoughts about God. That God doesn't care, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't love, that God isn't good, that God doesn't have your best in mind. And so now, see, if Satan couldn't make Joseph sin with Potiphar's wife, well then maybe he can get him to sin in the midst of his self-pity, in the midst of feeling like a victim, in the midst of feeling sorry for himself because he's been faithful and life hasn't been fair. You see the way Satan works? And he'll change lures. He'll change bait. And he'll change tactics to take you out. I talked about the three-headed monster, Cerberus, the three-headed dog that hounds us. Well, there's another story in Greek mythology called the Island of the Sirens. If you've seen O Brother, Where Art Thou, there's a spoof on the sirens in that movie. But the whole idea is there are these creatures who can sing beautiful songs, and they lure sailors and their ships by their music. And before the sailors know what has happened, they've run their ship aground on the rocks and they're destroyed. Now, there are other legends that deal with the sirens, where there were successful navigations of the island. For example, in another myth, there's a god named Odysseus. And Odysseus decides that he's going to fill his crewmen's ears with wax, and he's going to be tied to the mast without wax, so they can't hear him barking any orders if he tries to get them to do something stupid like go near the Siren Islands. But he's then able to hear the music nonetheless without ruining the ship, and without, of course, the crewmen being killed. But there's a better story. This story involves a god named Orpheus. Orpheus was the god of music. And when Orpheus was bringing his ship past the Siren Island, he simply played better music so that the sailors were not even tempted to go toward the island. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we face temptation successfully. The fact is, both those stories connect. I mean, Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus says, get drastic when it comes to facing temptation. And so sometimes we need rope, and sometimes we need wax. But the best way to face temptation is through better music, the music of the gospel. And the music of the gospel is played by a better person, a better Joseph. His name is Jesus. And Jesus calls us to this table in the midst of our temptation. And he says, just like Hercules defeated Cerberus, so Jesus has been our Savior, who's faced the three-headed monster on our behalf. And he's willing to share his power with us. The night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the remission of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you, and give thanks. We are promised through these elements a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Now, this bread remains bread, and this fruit of the vine remains the fruit of the vine. But if we come in repentance and faith, they become elements through which Christ nourishes us with his Spirit and strengthens us against temptation. This is the Lord's table, and all who profess Christ as Savior and Lord are welcome. Let me pray. God, we set apart these elements from their common use. We understand they remain bread and the fruit of the vine, but we ask you to prepare our hearts to receive these elements in repentance and faith, and trust that through this sacrament, you're able to strengthen our bond with you. You're able to pour afresh into our hearts all the benefits of the gospel, and you're able to strengthen us against temptation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At Oak Mountain, we are a little sly here. We have both elements in one little sort of feature thing, and you just turn it, and sometimes it's hard. And be careful you don't squeeze too hard. You'll have wine or fruit of the vine all over you. Wait until everyone's been served, and we'll partake of the sacrament together. As the elements are being passed, I know you have to do a couple things, but try to stay focused on me leading us through a reflection as we come to the table this morning. First of all, I want you to just pause before the throne of grace and admit to the Father where you have been listening to the disoriented values of the world. Where in your life right now are you compromising truth? Or where are you being tempted to give in to the ways of the world? If you don't know, then ask God. Say, God, where am I confused and don't even know it? Where am I disoriented? And let me speak especially to those who are married. How are you willing to compromise what God's word says with respect to marriage because you're living in the world? Or those who are single, just like Joseph. How are you tempted to compromise the values of the gospel for the ways of the world? And just cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, help me. Help. Just be real. Be honest. Be transparent. And then we come to the flesh. Where is the flesh just rising up inside of you this week? Where's the flesh? Where's the power of indwelling sin trying to tell you not to do what is right? And where is the power of sin trying to pull you to do that which is wrong? And again, if you're not sure, then just cry out, say, God, where is my flesh pulling me towards sin and I don't even know it? And then say, Jesus, help. And then lastly, the last head of the three-headed monster, how is Satan crafting bait and lures designed just for you? And how have you bit hook, line, and sinker? And you just have swallowed it. How is Satan strategizing as he hunts you? Where's he trying to take you out? And then the last thing, what strength, gift, or ability might you have that actually might be the greatest window or door to temptation? Just offer it to God. I will tell you, as I prepared this message this week, I underwent more significant spiritual warfare than I normally experience. And it left me very humbled and desperate. I feel like in some ways God really gave me a picture this week of the monster that we face. And Cerberus is nothing. A three-headed dog that only Hercules could defeat. It's nothing compared to what we're facing. And I found myself as Paul, but for God we'll be lost. But for God we'll be dashed on the rocks. But for God, we'll lose the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God, when we are still dead in our sins and trespasses, sent Christ to give his body on our behalf. He was broken that we might be healed. Take and eat in remembrance of him. And as we talk about temptation, look, we have to admit it, don't we? We've all blown it this week. You know, one thing the gospel tells me about all of y'all as I'm preaching, I know that every one of y'all have blown it this week. That's what the gospel says. That's what it presumes. And guess what? As you see me preaching, there's one thing about me you can know. Because the gospel says, your pastor has blown it this week when it comes to temptation. And when we blow it in temptation, that's when the devil comes in the strongest and says, you don't deserve forgiveness this time. You don't deserve grace this time. And it might even be that you sinned this week because the flesh actually told you, hey, there's always grace. And you need to look at this. This crimson drop in your cup. This says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash you as white as snow. Every single day. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Father, forgive us for our foolishness. We actually think that we can live this Christian life by our own strength. We actually think that we can get into the ring with the world, the flesh, and the devil and come out okay. But Father, we can't apart from you. And so Jesus, would you strengthen us with your grace? Would you cover us with your blood? Would you remove the shame and guilt that actually opens us up more to sin because we're looking for relief from the shame? And God, would you help us face life in this broken world where the voices around us are so disorienting, sometimes we truly don't even know which way is up. So Father, we come from this table together as your people and we say, Abba, here we are again. Here we are afresh. Pick us up. Dust us off. Embrace us and send us off that we might seek to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.